We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 37 today. But there was Ezekiel was just a long line of prophets who came to Judah to tell them of what was going to happen to them. Isaiah, long before Ezekiel, Isaiah had told Judah, if you don't repent, you're going to end up just like Israel. You're going to be conquered. A little over 100 years later or so, Jeremiah came and spent 40 years telling Judah, it's happening. And if you want to survive it, here's what has to happen. And they, of course, they end up in captivity. And that's when Ezekiel comes along. Ezekiel is a captive himself. And so they're all speaking of, you're going to be punished. And yet they also, all three, had this underlying rainbow of hope that there was a remnant to come. There would be a group that was delivered and returned back. And in this text here, we kind of get that all in a nutshell. You get the reality of death, and you get this message that amongst all the hopelessness, there is indeed hope. And I want us to not be blind to that. I want us to, we spoke this morning of the Old Testament having a purpose. I want to take this example and apply it in the spiritual sense. I will tell you, and I may not be the only one here, coming from the background that I came from, not knowing Ezekiel from anything. I learned a song about this when I was in elementary school. Them bones, them dry bones. That's the working of the Lord. I didn't know that was a Bible story. You may remember the chorus of that. It just became a kinesiology lesson. The hip bone's connected to the thigh bone. Thigh bone's connected to the knee bone. That's the working of the Lord. I didn't have any idea. It was a spiritual lesson behind that. I didn't know it came from the Bible. That was just, we're just singing it in the elementary school. And there's probably a lot of people who, by watching Bugs Bunny, know about that song, don't have a clue of what the lesson is. We want to be better than that. The Old Testament has a purpose. God designed for it to have a purpose. We are to be encouraged by it, edified by it. We're to be taught by it. So let's let this text teach us something. So in Ezekiel 37, let's just read through and remind ourselves of the story, of the event. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was on me. And he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Ezekiel saw many visions. And you went through that study recently. You know that. And here's the Lord separates him and says, take a look at this. I want you to see it, and I want you to see it all. Verse 2, he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley. Lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Just pause right there. Isn't that a great answer? Is there any life left in these bones? Oh Lord, you're the one who knows that. You're the giver of life. You're the one who holds breath in your hand. You know. I don't know. You know. What a wonderful lesson. If we could just get through it. All those silly things that gets posed. All those questions that there's no... The Lord knows. And some things we don't know. Let that be enough. So you know. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you will live. I will lay sinews upon you. I'll bring flesh on you. I'll cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you shall live. And you'll know I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. How about that? How you like Ezekiel? Oh Lord, you know. You're the one who has the answers. I don't. Oh Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I hope you love this man. Verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. So it seems to me he just hears this noise, this rattling as things start to move. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I behold, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those that were slain, that they may have life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So that's what happened. That's the event. What's the point? Verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dead. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Ezekiel, this is Israel. Here's what they say. Here's how they feel. Here's what they think of their future. Death, hopelessness, nothing. Verse 12, therefore you prophesy and you say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come out of your graves. I'll bring you to the land of Israel. And you will know I'm the Lord when I open your graves. O my people, and brought you up out of the graves. And I will put my breath in you, and you will live. I will place you in your own land, and you will know I'm the Lord, and I've spoken and performed it. Ezekiel saw a lot of things. Don't you know this would have been a memorable one? There's a lot of things me and you, have we ever, we see something and it strikes some memory. It's, oh yeah, I think I've seen this before. I think I've seen this movie before. And we've never forgotten this. What an image and what a sight to see. But there was a point for that. He takes them out where there's all this death and then he does something with it. With the point being, my people are in bondage and I know how they feel. But I can do something about that. And so what I want us to do is take this text and realize it's not just a Bugs Bunny cartoon and it's not just some elementary song with a nice catchy bass beat to it. No, there were points and lessons to be learned. And the first one was the reality of death, the hopelessness of death. Look back in verse 1 as he takes him out and he shows him this valley. He set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones. In verse 2, he says there were many in that valley. And so, full of them. And then many of them. And it kind of gives the idea that they've just been bleached white. It talks about, you know, how dry that they are. So that they have been there a while. And either the sun itself has done what it did, or animals and insects come and do what they do. But there's nothing on them. There's nothing left. They're just bones, dry and white, piled up on top of each other. It says there were many of them, and the valley was full. That's the reality of death. And me and you are aware of that. Just real quickly, I'm just going to use just baseball. So I know there aren't sports fans here. These names won't mean a thing to you. But just in 2021, you can go back and look back through some old papers or look it out. Just since 2021, which is what? Barely 3 weeks old. Joe Morgan, Phil Niekro, Tommy Lasorda, Don Sutton, and a couple days ago, Hank Aaron. 5 Hall of Famers in 3 weeks. Just after the turn of the calendar. I think it was yesterday I saw Larry King. I don't know a lot about him. I've never watched a show, but I know who he is. You can't be a part. You know how important he had a role in culture for so many decades. That's recent. But throw out names Rockefeller. Throw out names like Getty. Throw out names like the multiple Kennedys. Throw out names like Ford. Throw out Vanderbilt. And just keep adding to the list. Not millionaires, billionaires. Not billionaires, multi in many of the cases. And dead. Been dead, some of them, longer than they lived. Poor people, rich people, tall people, short people, famous people, unknown people, family, Christians. Death touches everybody. That's the reality of it. We are surrounded by a bunch of dry bones. Carla, I don't know if it was yesterday or maybe the day before. She and I went to 3 funerals this week. Sometimes there's probably not a family here that hasn't recently been impacted. Dead bones are everywhere. That's part of life on this earth. And we've got to recognize a couple things. First of all, recognize our limitations on warding this off. We can take vitamins and we can exercise and we can eat right. We can do a lot of things that prolong health. Those guys I just told you in baseball, they weren't just professional athletes. They were Hall of Famers. Every one of them. All five of those I mentioned that's been dead in the last month. All five were Hall of Famers. They weren't just athletic. They weren't just skilled. They were the best of the best. Dead. Those people we mentioned, the multi-millions, all the money in the world doesn't change a grave. So we can do with a lot of things, but ultimately, specialists may look us in the eyes and say, I can't do anything for you. Friday morning when I saw that Hank Aaron had died, I hollered out, called her back in the house. I hollered out to her through the hallway. Just heard Hank Aaron died. She hollered back, what happened? I said, he's 86. That's what happens. There are things doctors can't fix. There are things specialists can't fix. There are pitiful and hopeless situations sometimes that we feel. We're not new to that. There's been a valley of dry bones a long, long time before any of us became aware of it. So we got to recognize we have a lot of limitations in it. We got to secondly recognize our role in it. There wasn't death until there was sin. Genesis 3 wakes us up to that. And there's not an adult in this room. There's not an accountable person in this room who hasn't crossed that boundary. If we say we have no sin within us, we lie, the Spirit says. So we are part of the problem. You see, there are consequences to that. And we don't get to define what those consequences are. Nor do we get to define how long those consequences play out. That's one of the themes of Ezekiel, by the way, is that this is what you have earned. One of the things he had to get those captives to understand is, you're not here because of what mama and daddy did. You're not here because of what your forefathers did. No, you're paying for your own rebellion. You were conquered because of what you chose to do. And so we've got to face our own music on that. There are consequences, and death is one of those. And without God's grace, the reality of our death is the same thing that was mentioned down in verse 11. This hopelessness. That's the idea when we get to the application phase, he said, son of man, this is the house of Israel. You go tell them. Now, this is what they're saying. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. That was what they felt in Babylon in the days of Ezekiel. No hope. No better tomorrow than the horribleness of today. That's how they felt. Well, there's sometimes we feel like that. Like all of us are on the life roller coaster. Sometimes we're feeling well. Sometimes we're really high. Sometimes life is good. And then sometimes it bottoms out on us. It can happen almost in the blink of an eye. It can happen with it between breaths sometimes, it seems. One phone call. One unanswered prayer. We don't get something that we really, really liked. One decision made by somebody we don't even have any control over. Without God, we drop right off into that hopelessness feeling that Israel was in. The point of this image to Ezekiel was there's something better than that. We don't have to stay in this reality. There, even within that reality, there is hope. So look in verse 12. Prophesy to them. Go tell them this. I want them to know. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come up out of them. I'll bring you to the land of Israel. And so we've got this idea, this hinting of this remnant, as we call it, as we're aware of. So the image was all these bones, just kind of reforming what was dead. And if it's bleached and white and dry, it's been dead a long, long, long time. Now Judah was on a spiritual downcline long before Babylon attacked the walls. Long before the siege started, there was a lot of dead bones within the walls of Jerusalem. We know that. We've studied the Old Testament to know that. And so the point he's saying is, there is hope. I can bring dead things back alive. I can take a valley full of dead bones and I can put my breath back in them, and there is a renewal. There is a restoration. There is life again. Now, can we make some application about that? We will in just a little bit, but is your mind already bouncing around a little bit? Come to Galatians chapter 5. We got your Bible marked. We are coming back. But to give us some hope, to understand that while we're in this body of the flesh, that does decay, that does every day we live and every breath we take get us a little bit closer to our own dry bones, to our own grave. There is help. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit means walking within the nature of the things the Spirit taught. Walk within the teachings of this revealed Word of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's God's plan. God's intention for us is that the Spirit be in control, not the flesh. Now, we're all honest enough, and we're all humble enough that we will admit there are times when the flesh led. We walked by our wants, our desires. We let the temptations just, they went into temptation. We just gave over. But the flesh doesn't have to control us. There is hope. And that's what the request here is. That's what the demand is. That's what the requirement is. Live and walk in the Spirit. And when we get to that, there is hope. Grace allows a lot of things to happen. Grace allows a man like Manasseh. Do you remember Manasseh? Reigned longer in Judah than any king. 55 years or so. 52 or 57. Nobody reigned longer than him. And the huge majority of his reign was idolatry from top to bottom. It started with him, filtered all the way down through Judah. And as he was older, he was taken captive. I think most of us would look back and say it could have been the hand of providence even. And while in a jail, basically, humbled himself and repented, came back, got his release, and he tried for the rest of his life to undo all the damage he had done. He came back and he tore down all those temples. He tore down, he had the groves destroyed that had all those carvings in it. A man who spent the huge majority of his life in idolatry has a hope of heaven, because dead bones don't have to be the end. Because of grace, an adulterer, and without exaggeration, by extension, a murderer like David, has a hope of heaven. Because of grace, a persecutor like Saul of Tarsus, one who consented to the death of Christians, one who by his own confession says, I gave my vote. I voted guilty, to use a present day phrase for it. When the trial happened, I said, kill him. And yet, not only the hope of heaven, but just the complete assurance of it. When we see him in 2 Timothy 4, he's not talking about some abstract hope. He says, I am fixing to get my crown. Manasseh, David, Saul, how many can we put in that long list? Because however long the list gets, there's room for one more. And that's me and you. Because of grace, the dead bones that we used to be when we were walking by the flesh, when we were the one in rebellion, we our own little independent version of Israel. Our own independent version of Judah. Not happy. Discontent, doing our own thing, not seeing the blessings right in our face, rebellious as those in the wilderness, complaining, unthankful, ungrateful. You know, we were just a bunch of dead bones. We were just an addition to that big valley that was already full of them. But there is hope in the reality of it. What we see as hopeless, and that was what verse 12, no hope here. No, there's no, this is rainy in Mudville. God can change all that. What's hopeless and pathetic in our eyes, God can change. As a matter of fact, He's the only one who can change it. And so there's our hope. Reality is, the bones are real. Reality is, we're still surrounded by these white bones. But there is hope to be had. And now an interesting thing is, how the message was got out. Look back into verse 4. I'll be honest with you. I had to have some help in this. This is an application I may have never seen on my own. I'm glad that a man pointed out to me. And I want to hopefully pass that on and point that out to you. And then you can do the same for somebody else. But buried in the middle of all this incredible vision. Because we see it like the little 5-year-old sees it. In our mind, we just see all those bones come together. And the clanking of the noise. And we see the flesh going back on. And we try to picture how incredible a sight that must have been to behold. But we miss the role that preaching played in it. Look in verse 4. God speaking to Ezekiel. He said to me, prophesy to these bones. Drop down to verse 7. We looked at this earlier. So I prophesied like I was commanded. Drop down to verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the wind. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded. We could drop down to verse 12. Prophesy and say to them, talk about the captives. Here's the point. And I'm glad somebody pointed it out to me. The point is, you think God couldn't talk to those bones on His own? Do you think God was in a weakened state that day and He needed Ezekiel's help for the wind to find out God's will? Could God not have done His own voice? Could He not have boomed like He did when Jesus was baptized? Could He not have boomed a thundering voice and let the captives know what He wants them to know in verse 12? No, He sent Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the wind, prophesy to my people. Go speak to them. Mark your spot and turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to give you a New Testament example of this. Ezekiel restored those bones by prophesying. God could have done it Himself. But there is a role for man, a role for mankind. The epistles speak about earthen vessels. God putting the message in earthen vessels. We are those vessels. God could boom from a voice today. He could boom from heaven today if He wanted to. But He wants us doing our role. We may have done this exercise before. At some point, I'm probably sure we have. But it'd be good to review it. But we're picking up in Acts chapter 8. Philip has been in Samaria. I don't know how long, but a long while. A lot of wonderful things have happened there. And then at some point, while in Samaria, look in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise, go toward the south that goes down from Jerusalem, which is the desert. And off he goes. Okay, he's traveling, doing what he was told. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go join yourself to the chariot. And we know the context. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. Go join yourself to that chariot. Spirit tells Philip that. Here's my questions. Why didn't the angel go teach the eunuch? Here's a better question. Why didn't the Holy Spirit go teach the eunuch? You think the Holy Spirit knows? Would He have known the plan? Angel tells Philip, go here. The Spirit told Philip, you go here. And then as you know the rest of the story, he preaches Christ to him. It wasn't the angel's job to preach Christ. Angels are created beings. They have their own work. But teaching the plan of salvation to man is not the angel's work. The Holy Spirit Himself, deity Himself, didn't join Himself to that Spirit or to that chariot. Man was given that role. Here's where it really jumps out at us. Drop down to the next chapter, chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, blinded by the light. He's now speaking to the Lord. He's now talking face to face with the Lord Himself. In verse 6 of chapter 9, he trembling and astonished. Well, I should say so. Trembling and astonished. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Just pause for a second. He's talking to Jesus. Could Jesus answer the question? Does Jesus know what needs to be done? Could Jesus have told him how to take care of his sins? Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it'll be told to you what you must do. And he meets a man named Ananias, and Ananias does teach him. You got an angel telling Philip. You got the Spirit telling Philip, but it's Philip who did the teaching. You've got Jesus sending Saul to Ananias so Ananias could do the teaching. Do we see the role of preaching? Do we see the important role that it has within these earthen vessels, as we were called? Preaching can awaken the spiritually dead. I want you to go to Israel, and I want you to tell them what you saw, and I want you to tell them, I have not lost my power to bring life out of death. I have not lost my power to put breath into what was a bunch of white bleached bones. Go give them hope. It's the only thing that can. The social gospel, it can fill a building up. But it can't awaken the spiritually dead. Sports and games and hobbies can do a lot of things. You know what it can't do? It can't bring dead spiritual people back to life. Promotions at work and new titles can do a lot of things for us. You know what it can't do? It can't bring the dead bones back to breath. Nothing but the message itself can. And we see that in Ezekiel, and we see that in Acts 8, we see it in Acts 9. And don't think that the message being taught to stubborn people relieves us of anything. Go back to Ezekiel. This time go back to chapter 3. Look at the people he was talking to. Ezekiel chapter 3. And we kind of justify ourselves. Well, nobody listens. We kind of make ourselves feel better for not taking opportunities to walk through open doors by saying, well, I tried it one time and I got rejected. I'll save myself. I'll let everybody else deal with their own. As if that makes that somehow relieves us of responsibilities. Look at who Ezekiel has been prophesying for this whole time. Ezekiel 3, verse 7. The house of Israel will not listen to you. Before Ezekiel ever got started, we're back in chapter 3. He's being, as we would say, recruited or drafted. And he was told before he ever started, they're not going to listen to you. And then he tells them why. For they will not listen to me. They're not going to listen to you because they wouldn't listen to me if I came myself. Why? Israel is hard-headed and hard-hearted. Depending on the translation, you're going to have some form of that. They have a hard forehead and they have a hard heart. Those are two things that's hard to penetrate, isn't it? Go preach. Go teach. Go tell them. Here's what I want you to tell them. Oh, and by the way, they're not going to listen to a word you say. They don't love me. They don't listen to me. They're hard-headed. They're hard-hearted. So I'll tell you what, Ezekiel, I take it back. Don't go tell them. No, that's not how it plays out. It's this very book where he says the watchman might very well get ignored. But if he does his job, it's not the watchman's fault. I will not hold him accountable. Now, if the watchman doesn't blow the horn, if the watchman doesn't ring the bell, if the watchman doesn't let them know the danger, he's going down with them. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. They're not going to listen, but you better be a good watchman. You better let them know what they need to know. Turn to chapter 33, very close to where we were. Chapter 33. Here's God warning him of what they will do. Here's what they're going to tell you, Ezekiel. Verse 32. Lo, you are to them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice. Oh, Ezekiel, I could listen to you all day. Boy, bam, it just seems like 30 minutes passed right by. I can't believe your lesson is over. Oh, what a lovely song. What a lovely voice. Oh. You play well on the instrument. Oh, music to my ears. They hear the words, but they don't do them. Hell, they're going to give you some false compliments. They're going to be very insincere, and it's going to make they may try to puff you up. Oh, you're such a good teacher. Oh, Ezekiel, we love. They may listen, but it won't get in. They're hard-hearted. They're hard-headed. They won't do what they hear. Is that too close for home for any of us? Do any of us remember when that could probably be a pretty good description of even our own self? It's teaching that can break that if we'll let it. It's teaching that can soften that if we let it. That's one of the themes of the Bible. It's Ezekiel talking to hard-headed people. But one of the things the Bible is very, very clear about is that people will stand with God or they will not. And the gospel itself is a message that will only appeal to humble people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is probably the clearest example of that. There are people who are going to call it foolish, Paul said. It's going to be ridiculous. A virgin birth, walking on water, defying gravity, rising from the dead. Do you really believe that? Are you really that gullible? That's been going on for 2,000 years. That's been going on since Christ was preached. Foolishness. It was designed to be such. It was just for certain type people. Certain hearted people. And now the million-dollar question is, what kind of people are we? Are we one of the ones who will humble to it and obey it and submit to it? That's the importance of it. And we see that so clearly in Ezekiel. Let's just take a break for a moment. Let's kind of real quick excursion. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you turn there, I'll just ask the question, you know, are we a part of the pile of bones? Are we a part of these dead, bleached bones in our own private valley? Because there's a lot of beating hearts today that are dead, spiritually dead. Some of them non-Christians. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time, he's specifically talking to Gentiles, but it would apply to anyone outside of Christ. At that time, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of God, commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's a dead person being described there. That's a godless, Christless, hopeless person. And if you're not a Christian today, you're a part of the pile of bones. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What about some Christians who, for lack of a better phrase, their faith has just been eaten away? A Christian, but they have no joy. A Christian, but they have no focus. A Christian, but they have no sense of discipleship. The Holy Spirit tells us about them too. In verse 18, so hopefully that Timothy does not become such, he says, I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before, that you by them might war a good war, fight a good fight, hold in faith, good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Shipwreck. A faith that's gone. A faith that is just out to sea, floating around with the waves and the wind and the currents. No stability to it. Ephesians 2, there's non-Christians. Pile of bones. 1 Timothy 1, there are Christians who've rejoined the pile of bones. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Leave the individual and let's go to the collection. Let's go to the collectivity. The groups, local churches themselves. Revelation 3, just read me verse 1 of the, as the statements to Sardis begin to be made. These things says he that has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, and are dead. The church at Sardis had a really good reputation. Had me and you been alive then, and we were doing a vacation, it's, oh, if you ever get near Sardis, oh, you really need to worship with them. Oh, that's a sound church. Great reputation. They had a name. You know what they were? A bunch of white, bleached, dead bones piling up one on top of the other. Good reputation, but they didn't have spiritual breath. They didn't have spiritual life. Non-Christians, Christians, churches themselves sitting on their hands. Dead bones all around us. We're just like Ezekiel, surrounded by the stuff. And none of us are the judge. But the judge is the one who gave us this book. So let's make sure that we don't get so busy living this life that we forget to prepare ourselves to stand before Him. Because we're going to one day. And so, one last thing. The God whom we're going to stand before, what we see in Ezekiel 37 is God doing what He needs to do to bring forth His purposes. He can bring life from death. So let me ask the question again. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like something that hopefully, if we were right, we meditated on about 30 minutes ago? Life from death. Turn to John chapter 11. God can do whatever it takes to accomplish His purpose. If that means bringing back from the dead new life, new breath, He's not beyond that ability. In John 11, it's an interesting thing made. This is part of as the Jewish leadership are working the plan, they're still kind of getting everything ready to carry it out. Caiaphas, who is the high priest, and there's this argument, this debate going on. Oh, do we do this? Do we not do it? Here's what happens if we do. What if we don't? And Caiaphas, full of common sense, full of earthly wisdom, kind of throws the exclamation point down. Look in verse 48. John 11, verse 48. If we leave Him alone, all men will believe on Him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. Look, we've got to do something. If we don't do something with Him, the Romans are going to finally get tired of this and they're just going to wipe us all out. We've got to do something. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said, you don't know nothing at all. Guys, just hush and listen. Let me tell you how this needs to happen. Do you not consider it expedient? He said, do you not see the end result here? Consider it to be an expedient for us that one should die for the people so the whole nation doesn't perish. You say, guys, just stop playing the games. Let's stop debating it. Here's what has to happen. He has to die or we all die. You know, truer words have never been spoken. In a certain way, he was paraphrasing the Lord Himself. He was speaking of Jesus' mission on earth. And he had no idea what he was talking about. He got it exactly right, as blind as a bat. He's talking all fleshly. If he dies, the rest of us get to live. Rome will leave us alone. And you and I know the spiritual application of that. Because he died, we have life. Because he died, our spiritual pile of bones put back together with fresh breath, resurrected. New life. Rising to walk, as Romans said, in newness of life. Because of exactly what Caiaphas said. One died so that the rest of us don't have to. And we can see that in Ezekiel 37. God can do. He can take a pile of bones and put life back in them. And He can take a dead body on a cross and bring him back to life. And then all of His people follow in suit. All of His people one day going to do the very same thing. Get your songbooks out. One death brought about salvation. One death bringing about life. And so the next time Bugs Bunny's on and they start talking about thigh bones and hip bones and okay. It might be hard to keep your foot from patting. It is a catchy tune. But there was spiritual lessons all through it. It served a purpose. It had a reason. And make sure that we know what the reason was and then let's take advantage of it. Because the simple truth is, there's people here today that are not Christians. You know who Jesus is. You've known for a long time. You believe it. You have the faith to believe it. You're not so arrogant that you would say you've never sinned. You know enough scripture to know that Jesus died not just because of bad rulership and stubbornness and hard-heartedness by the leaders. He died because of our sin. But you've never confessed Him. And you've never been baptized to wash your sins away. You're part of the bones. You're part of the ones that's piled up with no life. One died so that the rest didn't have to. Take advantage of that and get your spiritual breath back today. Let God put it back together for you. It's what He does. For those of us that are Christians, and maybe we're now in some kind of form of decay, put back blameless, risen in holiness, no blemishes, but we respotted ourselves. Stubbornness, we can be hard-headed too. That wasn't patented and locked up just by Judah alone. We can be hard-hearted, we have been. We can be hard-headed, and we have been. But we can also repent. Every Christian in here has done it before, or you wouldn't be a Christian to begin with. If you need to, let's do it again. Whatever we can do to help you, take advantage of it while we stand and sing.